Bibles, please, and go to Judges chapter 3 in your Bibles. Judges chapter 3, as we continue looking at the topic, how in the world did we get here? And looking back at the book of Judges to see what happened there and making some comparisons to what's going on now in our lives, in our churches, in our country. And we want to, of course, learn from it. You know, the things that are written in the Old Testament are written there for our admonition. We're to learn from those. They're a little different than the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have a lot of direct instruction, and as we look at the letters of Paul and Christ's teaching, but in the Old Testament, we have a lot of accounts, stories of things that happened, true stories, by the way, of course, and we want to learn from those things and to make a difference in our lives. In Judges chapter 3, I want to start with verse 5 and read down through verse 11. Judges chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 5 and read down through verse 11. It says, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered the children of Israel, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and they went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at this event that took place in the history of the nation of Israel, and Lord, sometimes we look and we just kind of shake our heads and say, how could people be so, I don't know what the word is, to go away from you after all the good things you gave them, to go after the gods of the lands. But Lord, that's what happened, and I'm afraid that's what we do many times. Lord, I thank you for faithful men like this man Othniel that you raised up, that you used to deliver the nation, used to judge them and to protect them for those 40 years. Lord, I ask that you teach us now from your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see in verses 5 through 7, we looked at this last week, the downward progression of sin, that sin always has a downward progression. Sometimes we think that a little sin, that we can just leave it and it won't get any worse. It's like getting a bad tooth. You ever get a bad tooth, a toothache, and you think, well, it'll get better. And it doesn't get any better. And it gets worse, and maybe it won't flare up for a while, but pretty soon it's back there again, and the cavity gets bigger, and then you're in to see a dentist, and you have to have an extraction because you just ignored it. And sin is like that. Sin just doesn't get any better unless it's dealt with. You go to the dentist, they have to go in and they have to take their lovely little drill they have to go in and take all the decay out and clean it all out and get everything prepped and put a filling in to stop the decay and to restore the tooth as whole. And so with sin, the decay has to be removed or it'll just get worse. I was working yesterday here in this doorway back here, put a new door in back there, and I took the door out, and the 2x4 underneath the door was just totally rotten. It came out, it crumbled in my hands. I could take a 2x4 and just crunch it up in my hand. It was just gone. Decay. It was hidden there. Nobody could see it, but it got moisture. The rot, the decay, the insects got in, and it decayed. The downward progression of sin, just six thoughts there. They chose where they lived. They dwelt among them. They chose to allow their children to marry in the heathen of the land. They chose to serve idols. They chose to do evil. They chose to forget God, and they chose to serve Balaam. All choices that they made. Sin is always a choice. Small choices have consequences. Bad choices may seem insignificant in themselves, but they often lead to other choices that are much worse. We see the downward progression of sin, and then we see the righteous anger of the Lord. The righteous anger of the Lord. In verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Therefore, and we see therefore in the Bible, of course, we always look before. Therefore what? Because of the choices Israel made. Because their choices kept getting worse and worse and worse. It came to the place that God said they will not repent unless there are consequences that are greater than the choices that they're making. I find that's the case with sin with most people. Most people will not turn from sin unless there are consequences of that sin that are greater than they're willing to pay. So the Lord's anger was hot against Israel. But the Lord's anger was tempered. He put them in servitude and did not destroy them. Remember back during the wilderness wanderings, God came to Moses and said, Moses, stand aside now. I'm just going to destroy all these people, and I'm going to raise up a whole new nation from you. Now, the Lord was doing that because he was dealing with Moses. He wanted Moses and his leadership, and there's a whole different message there. But here, God did not, and God would have been entirely right and righteous in destroying the nation of Israel, putting them out of existence because of their sin and idolatry. He'd been tired of letting them do that. But God chose not to. They served their service to the king of Mesopotamia lasted only 8 years. Considering his name, one of the longer names in the Bible, Cushan-Rishathaim, means twice wicked Cushan. Twice wicked Cushan. Now I'm sure that the people in Mesopotamia did not call him that. You have a monarch that has life and death authority over you. You could say, well, hello today, twice wicked Cushan. Probably your life would not be worth too much after that. But that's the name that God uses for him, and that's the name that Israel used for him. God's anger was righteous, but it was tempered. God's always right in what he does. It's something that helped me a long time ago. I want you to think about this. God's always right in what he does. Because God never does anything for his children outside the boundaries of his love. God never does anything for his children outside the boundaries of his love. Sometimes as parents we get impatient with a child. And sometimes in our impatience, we'll say something. Sometimes our impatience will demand something. And it has at its root our impatience. It has at its root our difficulty with the way they're acting, the way we're responding. And so we act not out of love, but out of anger or impatience. But God never acts outside the boundaries of his love. You know the scripture, Romans 8:28. Keep going back there. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God always works in the boundaries of his love. And so the Lord is righteous in his anger, but we see the grace of the Lord in deliverance. In verse 9 in our text here, we see that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel and delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. God is a responder. 8 years they were in servitude. It's strange to think that the children of Israel, the Cushan-Rishathaim came down, he conquered the country, he controlled the land of Israel, and a year went by, and 2 years went by, still in servitude to the king of Mesopotamia. 3 years went by, and 4 years, and still in servitude, and 5 years, and 6 years, and still in servitude, and 7 years, and still in servitude. Finally, after 8 years, Israel cries unto the Lord. After 8 long years. Why'd they do that? Why did it take so long? Why does it take us so long? Sometimes we think, well, Lord, I can work this out myself. Lord, it's not as bad as it seems. Lord, you know, Lord, I have problems, but other people got problems a lot worse than mine. We like that one, don't we? We like to other people and say, well, Lord, you know, I might be bad, but boy, I'll tell you, that Gene Anderson, he's a lot worse than I am. We can always do that. But for 8 years, they went on before they said, you know what? The problem is we have sinned. The problem is these 8 years of servitude to the king of Mesopotamia is because we have sinned. The solution to this is quite simple. We come before God, we confess our sin, we plead with him, we ask him to rid us of this slavery that we're in, to allow us to be a free people to serve him again. It wasn't complicated. You know, most people who are going through difficult times in their life, the solution really is not complicated. It's really quite simple. There are bad behaviors. There are things that God disapproves of. And God says we need to come and confess them, forsake them, and turn back to him. It's really not that complicated. God responded to the sincere cry of his people. Think of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, the problems in Canada today are not a government problem. They're not a society problem. They're a problem with Christians not praying. It's a prayer problem. Because here the promise is made to Solomon as he becomes king, that if there are problems in the country, if they're overrun, if my people, which are called by my name, here today we call them Christians. If Christians, first of all, will humble themselves. What does it mean to humble ourselves? Say, I can't do it myself. You know, men don't like to ask for directions, do they? They don't like to humble themselves. I don't even like to ask a GPS for directions. Because my GPS has the voice of a woman. And, you know, I got turned that thing on, and she's telling me where to go and what to do, and then she tells me, you're going the wrong way, you got to make a U-turn at the next legal something, I don't know what. And I just get irritated with her. And I can find it myself, I don't need you. Men really hate when they're driving along and their wife says, why don't you stop and ask somebody? Why don't you stick a fork through my hand? Why don't you, you know, stop, admit that you don't know anything. Go up to a perfect stranger and say, I'm sorry, I'm lost. I'm 62, almost 63 years old, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where this street is. I don't know where this house is. And here's some kid in the convenience store that's 17 years old or 18 years old, and he knows the directions and you don't. It's humbling. What does God require of us? To humble ourselves, to walk with God, the minor prophet tells us. Do justly, love mercy, and to humble ourselves to walk with God. He says, if my people will humble themselves and say, I'm not the solution, I'm part of it. God, we need you to work in our land today. We need you to work in the hearts of elected officials today, because our country is headed in the wrong direction. God, we need you to work in the hearts of bureaucrats that implement the decisions of the politicians, because our country, and if you don't believe our country is headed in the wrong direction, you're headed someplace in the sand. God, respond to the sincere cry of his people. And he brought a judge, Othniel. He was the deliverer. He was the nephew to Caleb. It's interesting, if you look through Judges and look at the descendants of Caleb, it's interesting how God used those individuals. But here, Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz, had a son. His name was Othniel. You know, I wonder, years before, probably 50 some years before this, when Moses sent Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other men in to spy out the land, I wonder if Caleb had said, you know what, I agree with the 10 instead of with Joshua. I think that the land is full of milk and honey. The land has grapes that, you know, and it's just great. But we are not able. I wonder, would there have been a deliverer this day? His nephew. You know, God calls us to be faithful, not just for our children, but for our nieces and nephews. Mrs. Holman and I have a number of nieces and nephews, some faithfully serving God and some out there on the fringes someplace. But it's always been our desire to live our life and in such a way around them that they know that if their problem comes, that they can always go to Uncle Lynn and Aunt Jerry. That it will be there for them. That they might have gone off, they might have done something stupid, but they know we will be there for them. It's interesting, their names. Caleb's name means a dog. A dog. I wonder, we don't know where he got the name, but we know he was born in Egypt, in slavery. It may be that the Egyptian master who controlled that area, the baby was born, and he said, he looks like a dog. We're going to call him Dog. I don't know, but it stuck. Kenaz's name then is Hunter. Probably he was born during the wilderness wanderings, we don't know for sure. But then we come to Othniel, a great name, Lion of God. Lion of God. That this young man, probably born during the wilderness wanderings, or even after they came into the land, because we're a good ways down the progression here, but probably during the wilderness wanderings. Born to a father, a family, an uncle. And they gave him a name for him to live up to. Lion of God. Every time somebody said the name Kenaz, they were saying Lion of God. And the Lord delivered the king into his hand. Note that it was not that Othniel's strength, his strategy, or ability. It was the Lord used him. The Lord used the skills, the talents, the abilities that Othniel possessed that he might use him to defeat the king of Mesopotamia, drive them back, and the land had rest for 40 years. 40 years. Think of this now. Israel came into the land. We saw six steps of progression as they went further and further and further away from God. They finally, if you will, crossed a line, and God says, okay, I'm bringing judgment upon you. He brought in Cushan-Rishathaim, and Israel came into captivity for 8 long years. After the 8th year, they cried out to God, and God delivered them, and God brought in this judge, and he judged Israel for 40 years. 40 years of peace. 40 years of prosperity. 40 years when they didn't have to worry about outside forces. 40 years when they could plant and harvest. When they could grow in their vineyard and olive yards and fig trees. When they could grow their wheat and their barley and not have to worry about the enemy coming in and taking it before it was time to harvest and destroying their harvest. 40 years of blessing. As you know, 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. Think of this now. 8 years of captivity and 40 years of blessing. Which do we choose? 8 years of captivity and 40 years of blessing. You'd think after 40 years, a whole generation, Israel would come to a conclusion, individuals would come to the conclusion, it's better to serve God, because by serving God, we have peace, we have prosperity, we don't have to worry about the forces around us. God will bless, God will protect, God will provide, God will lead us if only we obey. For 40 years they had the example of that. But Othniel dies. Verse 11. Othniel the son of Kenaz died. Verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. After 40 years of blessing. You know, folks, sometimes we can become content with the blessing of God and somehow come to a place where we think we deserve it. That we can live our life any way we want. We can do what we want, and God has to bless us. We were in the men's prayer meeting. I want to thank the men that came in and prayed with me tonight, but one of the men prayed about the Christians in China, and it's a terrible thing going on there, especially in the villages outside of the main cities. The officials are coming in and forcing individuals to sign a statement that they will not attend church. And if they do not sign the statement, that they will, in essence, disavow their Christianity. And there are a lot of Christians in China. Hudson Taylor's ministry in China continues on to this day. If they will not, then all of their benefits, government benefits, are cut off. They have no money to live. I wonder, how would we do? The government said, okay, you're going to sign a paper that you're going to disavow your Christianity, or MCP is cut off. No more health care. Your government benefits are cut off. All of the rights and privileges you have as a citizen are gone unless you sign this paper. It's easy to sit here in church and say, oh, I wouldn't sign that. It'd be a whole lot harder when you sit down on the table and add things up. Decision time. You know, God may deliver and bless after we cry out to Him, but He leaves the choice to continue and follow Him in our hands. Think of Lot in the city of Sodom, when the kings came down and captured Sodom and carried everybody away and all their goods away, and Abraham took his armed men from his camp and went and defeated them. I always find this interesting, that he brought Lot back to the gate of the city. He said, okay, Lot, you got a choice to make now. Sin has had consequences in your life. You made a choice. And now you're seeing consequences of that choice. And now, Lot, you can choose to go back into the city of Sodom, or you can choose to leave that city and come back to the nomadic life with me, serving God. You make the choice. We know the choice that Lot made. Went back to the city, and then huge tragic consequences followed that. Time of decision. So where do we find ourselves tonight? I think we see four different places that we could be. Some place in the downward spiral of sin. Maybe we find ourselves crying out to God in confession and repentance. Maybe we're finding ourselves living in the blessings of God, like the 40 years of Israel. Or maybe we're at that point. Othniel died. The children of Israel had a decision. Abraham brought Lot to the gate of Sodom, and Lot had a decision. A time of decision. Making the choice of how to direct your life, or who will direct your life. It's interesting, I wrote that in my notes. My notes say here, making the choice of how to direct your life. And then I wrote underneath it, who to direct your life. And I thought interesting that those two words, how and who, both have the same letters, just a little different order. Do we make the choice how to direct our lives, or make the choice who will direct our lives? Where do you find yourself tonight? God's looking, and God gave us this account, short account of one of the judges, for our learning, for our example. Because God wants us to live in that 40 years. God wants us to live in the time and the place of blessing as we walk with Him personally, as we serve Him, as we set aside those things that should not be a part of our life, as we praise and glorify Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?